You ever watch some of the old television shows and they try to find a payphone so they can make a call? Or they get one of those early sat phones out that's, you know, as big as a briefcase and they get on that. We appreciate the increase in communication that we have today with just a little cell phone, as Pastor Braden reminded us to make sure they were silenced or turned off this morning. With that little thing, we can communicate. And what an advancement that's been in our society. Communication is I don't know where we go from here. What are they going to invent next? Isn't that a wonder? I'd like to be the guy that invents the next thing, but I wonder what it's going to be that's going to advance us even further in our communication. Our communications have greatly improved. Our transportation is greatly improved from the days of horse and carriage, from the days of buggies, and from the days of the Model T, to the cars and the transportation, to airplanes and jets and rocket ships that go to the moon and to other places, to satellites in space. All these things, we have greatly improved in our transportation, our communication, even in the area of our technology, which overlaps these other things. Our technology is just amazing. The internet, of course, invented by Mr. Al Gore not too many years ago. I'll leave that right there. But our internet, our technology, our communication, again, wondering what's going to happen next. This is not our parents' world. This is not our grandparents' America. We are living in different times under different conditions and changes and technology and transportation and communication. All the advancements of America have led us in one direction so quickly and so fast, but I'm sad to say that in the midst of all this forward movement, there's something we've left behind, and that's our foundation. That's our moral values. Isn't it interesting to know in a day where everything is so advanced and everything is so moving forward that what we've left in the dust is common sense? What we've left in the dust is old-fashioned morality. And there was nothing wrong with old-fashioned morality. Yes, technology could stand improvement. Communication needed improvement. But morals don't need any improvement. And in fact, instead of improving our moral values, we have flushed them down the commode. We have gone from a day where people respected one another and treated one another with honor, where our very language showed respect for people in authority. We've gone from that day of hatred and animosity and spewing vulgar things to one another. Our morals have gone downhill to such an extent that our young people are taught today that there are no such thing as morals. There is no right and there is no wrong. What's right for you might not be right for the other person. And so we're taught that we live in an amoral society, that nothing can be deemed right or wrong. And the very people that proclaim that in theory don't live that in life. Because the very people say there is no right and there is no wrong will be the first one to yell and scream, it's not fair. It shouldn't be this way. There's a big difference between what you proclaim and what you really believe. It's kind of like the atheists out there yelling, there is no God, there is no God. When they get between a rock and a hard place, you know what the first thing they do is? They call out to God. They might be an atheist in theory, but they're not an atheist in practice. And in this society where the moral values have been pitched and dumped behind, and everybody is moving forward with the technology and the advancements of everything else, we live in a very sad, sad country. Those of you that are over 40 years old or over 50 can understand the difference in America today. The values that we held in the 70s, the 60s, are not the moral values of today. Something has gone downhill. Something has declined. The Christian Law Association was founded by Dr. David Gibbs back in 1969. And when they formed in 1969, they began because they were looking toward the future and saying, you know, things are not going in a good direction. We're going to have to start a Christian law firm that will represent Christians and churches as the government gets ever more powerful and begins oppressing the church. The Christian Law Association, since 1969, has been involved in thousands and thousands of legal cases in helping Christians and churches defend their religious liberties and their religious rights. They are one of the groups that has defended some of these bakeries that have refused to make cakes for certain couples and have been sued and taken to court and gone to the Supreme Court. They've been involved in small cases over land taxes and different things. They've been involved in trying to preserve our human rights. just this week, I want to read this article. I don't normally do this, but I just thought it was so powerful and so informative that we needed to do it. In their legal alert for this month, the month of October, there's an article called The War on Religious Freedom. And though this war has been going on for some time, here's what Dr. Gibbs says, having done this now for over 50 years. He says this, "Friends, the time for mincing words is over. The current culture in America has declared outright war on religious freedom. And let's be clear about where this war stands. Christians are losing. Believers are not losing because of lack of strength or power. God has already given victory. But the truth is, many Christians are choosing to sit on the sidelines and ignore the war altogether. Christians who continue to hold on to traditional biblical values are being ostracized by a growing number of Americans, particularly as the secular liberal movement continues to grow and gains legal support and traction in courts across the country, including, unfortunately, the United States Supreme Court. Pray for our court system. We are fighting each day for ministries and individuals to hold fast the liberties that America promised. While the First Amendment remains present and accounted for, many secular Americans believe that it simply does not matter. Any faith that does not cater to every non-biblical belief system that the culture approves of is being seen as discriminatory, hateful, and unwelcome. The Bible reminds us that the culture hated Jesus Christ, and the culture continues to hate anyone who stands for Him." There's a much longer article. This is just the first three paragraphs out of a page and a half, and I'll not read any farther. But it's just noteworthy that a man that's been on the front lines of representing Christians and churches for over 50 years looks at this time right now and says, this is a vital time. This is a critical point in our nation's history. I don't want to be over dramatic in talking about it. I mean, there have been rough times and difficult times throughout history. But we are living at the verge, at the precipice of very difficult times right now. And I say that just to preface all that I'm saying is our vote really matters this year. Not that it doesn't matter and hasn't mattered in times past. But our two political parties are ready to take us in two completely different directions. It's just that simple. They're not aligned on anything. They don't agree on anything. And so one party or the other is going to, for the next years, take us in one direction or the other. And as Brother Gibbs looks at it, he's fearful of which direction America is going to go. Because the way the table has been set for the past few decades, our direction's already been determined. While we've increased our communication and transportation and technology, our moral values have just gone completely kaput. Where do we go from here? We need some semblance of sanity. We need some going back to traditional, biblical values. I preached last week about the right to life of the unborn. And I know there are cliches and it just kind of rolls off our tongue and off our minds because we've heard it so long. But we saw that life begins in the womb according to the Scripture. It's not up for debate. It's not up for scientific theory, and that's what science is in this area. It's a theory. It's been a proven fact that life begins in the womb. And yet this is an issue that became such a big thing in 1973 when Roe versus Wade was passed. Became such a monumental thing that now, as we said, over these almost 50 years, 60 million children have been slaughtered and murdered inside the wombs of their mothers. And what a terrible and sad tragedy that is. And that surely did divide Christians from non-Christians. Believers from unbelievers. And yet it never caused a great amount of animosity. It never caused a great antagonism, per se, between the two. Now, there were moments people would protest abortion clinics. People, even some fanatics, bombed abortion clinics. And again, we know that's extremism in that regard. But on the general level of Christians and churches, society did not dislike or hate the church because they were for the life of the unborn, even when they didn't agree with it. But the subject that we're approaching this morning is something that is without a doubt dividing and going to continue to divide believers from the unbelievers in this world. It's a major thing right now, and it's only going to get bigger. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, God said to Adam when he made Eve, and I like this. Ladies, you say, well, we were made out of the rib of a man. Not very prestigious. Made out of the side of men. But men, we were made out of dirt. I mean, let's be honest. We were made out of dirt. I don't know which you would choose. I mean, a bone seems a little bit better quality than just dirt. But God made Adam out of the dirt of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam went out and began to name all the animals, the male cow, the female cow, the male sheep and the female sheep, and the male crow and the female, whatever they are. He began to name all these animals, and as Adam observed them, the Bible says, Adam named all these animals, and Adam, and verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl, and to every beast. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Not found. That means someone was looking. Someone was looking for a helpmeet. He's saying, wait a minute, there's two of these, and two of those, and two of those, and they're male and female everywhere I look, because that's how God made them, male and female. He said, there's two everywhere I look, but wait a minute, there's only one of me. There's only me. There's not a helpmeet for me. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, took out a rib, and from him a rib made Eve. And he said, now therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God instituted in the Garden of Eden the home, the family. And he said, it is a man and a woman. Now let me begin with the gender issue. There is a man and there is a woman. What a confused, sad world we are living in right now. Where educated, otherwise intelligent people don't even know that. How in the world can they make decisions on any other area when they don't have the most basic of information down, that there are two genders, male and female? Adam knew it. He looked around and he said, hey, there's two of everything. Every creature has a male and a female. Noah knew it. When he got them on the boat in the book of Genesis and went in, they went in two by two, a male and a female. Can you imagine two of the males coming in and no, that's not going to work. When we get off the ark, we've got to repopulate with your species. Two men are not going to work. So one of you's got to get off. We've got to get a lady in here, whatever the species was. We've got to get a lady in here. And Noah knew, male and female. How can people today not know what Adam knew 6,000 years ago? Aren't we supposed to be more intelligent? With all of our advancements, aren't we supposed to be brighter than that? Aren't we supposed to know more than Noah did many thousand years ago? There's two genders. There's male and female. I challenge you, if you want, I don't know what you want, but go on there and go in and Google genders and find out how many they come up with. 12, 20, 57 in New York State. How many genders are there? We live in such confusing times. And it's only going to get worse. I saw a chart on pronouns, you know, now in this gender thing, because people, it's not what you are, it's what you identify with. Do you identify as male or female or other? And so accordingly, when you address those people, and you've all heard these rumors of states trying to pass laws where you can't offend someone by calling him he or she, him or her, if they prefer Z or C, one of these other terms. I looked up that chart and I saw that chart about all these different pronouns we're supposed to call people, and it looked like a foreign language. It did. It looked like a chart of pronouns for French or German or something else like that. It's just unbelievable. And I read the account of a teacher who was for all this, saying that when her students, 20-odd students come into the class, she has to one at a time go through the class and ask them what they identify as and what they would like to be called by, what pronoun they'd like. And then he or she's got to know all these 20-some-odd people and exactly what they think they are and what they want to be called. Now, I really believe that this thing's going to fall off the edge. That can't last very long, can it? I mean, can that kind of insanity really endure very long? They're pushing it hard, but I don't know that it's going to make it. But it's all adding to the confusion of something so simply declared, there is male and there is female. And you would think when it comes to voting for a politician that none of them would disagree on that fact. But if you've been paying attention, they do. Many of them don't have the simple information and facts that when God made them in the beginning, He made them male and female, and He's not changed anything since then. And the confusion has led to such unbelievable tragedy, where children as young as 6, 7, and 8 years old have been subjected to chemical changes and surgeries on their physical bodies because supposedly that 6, 7, or 8-year-old has decided they're not a girl, but they're a boy, and they want to start looking and acting and feeling like a boy. Can I tell you that's nonsense? And that's pure wickedness. That's not the 6, 7, or 8-year-old making that decision. They don't know that. That's a parent. That's a parent making a decision for a child to physically alter their chemical makeup and their physical appearance according to the wishes of the mother or the father. That's cruelty. There are two genders. There are male and there are female. Now, this very subject right here is going to put us in the back seat. Society that's driving us ever forward in all these different areas doesn't appreciate a message like this. There are many churches that would not appreciate a message like this. There are many Christians who would not sit and listen to a message like this because they have decided that with the world they're going to go in the direction of advancement and leave the Christian and leave the church and leave the Bible and leave God in the back seat. And can I say that when we cast our votes this year, we are voting on one of those two directions. It's never been clearer, never been more specific, that the parties to which the candidates belong, and I'm not just talking about presidential, our minds always go there, but all the way down to local levels, there are two different directions that people see our country going, and one of them scares me to death. And that's a direction of going continuing toward this non-binary, asexual society. And the hostility towards Christians is only going to increase, and we've heard it from the mouths of politicians already, who are vehement against Christians having any sway or position in our society. The wonderful mother who is standing, trying to be approved for the Supreme Court justice, has been attacked. And the main avenue of attack is her faith. Now, she's Catholic, and I'm careful to distinguish Catholic from Christian because there's many differences in our beliefs. And that's a whole other story. But at the same time, they're attacking her because they're worried about what she thinks about abortion, what she thinks about LGBTQ, what she thinks about the transsexual and this movement and all that. And they're making that a basis of whether or not some are making that a basis of whether or not they approve her, while others are defending that position, and now we have to vote between the two. I don't know about you. It's a no-brainer. There's not even a debate. There's not even a question of which direction we go. I don't care who the individual people are necessarily that are representing those positions. I know those two positions. And as a believer, I'm not going to stand before God one of these days and say, God, I voted for this person, this girl, or this lady, even though she believed those things because I agreed with some other things, or I knew her and I liked her. We need to vote for those that uphold biblical values because our nation depends on it. My children depend on it. My grandchildren depend on it. My grandchildren's children, of whom I may or may not ever see, depend on what way we go and what direction America takes. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, male and female, brought together in a union of marriage. When you say these phrases, traditional marriage, you divide people right off the bat. Isn't that amazing? Go to a family reunion. Go to a work party and say, I believe in traditional family values. They know exactly what that means and what that doesn't mean. And the minute you say it, the minute the words run out of your mouth, you're going to divide the crowd right there. 20 years ago, that wouldn't have happened. 50 years ago, those phrases weren't even questioned. But look at where we live in today. We have left morality in the dust while we move forward in technology and communication and all these other advancements. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, it didn't take man long after the Garden of Eden to corrupt what God established. Is that surprising? Everything that we as human beings touch, we corrupt. Everything we get involved in, we ruin. Look what we're doing to our planet. Now, I'm not an environmentalist, I'm not a tree hugger, but can we be honest? We're not making it better and better. We are slowly destroying it and wearing it down. But the good news is, it doesn't really matter. The Lord's going to take us out of here soon anyways. But our automobiles, our homes, anything man-made deteriorates and goes downhill. And the minute God said in the Garden of Eden, before the fall even took place, I'm going to take one man and one woman, and from them I'm going to make a family, and I'm going to bless them and their heritage. Children shall be a heritage of the Lord, and everything's going to be fine. But man sinned. And man, after his sin and expulsion from the Garden of Eden, began to go out and move out through the whole earth until by the time of Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. By Genesis 6, the marriage in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, they sin by taking the forbidden fruit and get expelled from the garden. By chapter 6, God's looking down upon the whole creation and saying, it's miserable, it's wicked. And God repented that He made man on the face of the earth. By the time we get to Genesis 19, and that's why I'll call your attention, turn there if you would. By the time we get to Genesis 19, here is how far down man has sunk. Here's how far down man has sunk. God looked down in a little southeastern corner of the nation of Israel. And what he looked down, what he saw when he looked down there was an abomination so great, an abomination so wicked, that he said, I'm going to send fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy that place. It was two twin cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God looked down from heaven, He saw something going on in that city that He says, you know, I've put up with a whole lot. I've tolerated a whole lot, but this crosses the line. I'm going to destroy that place. And those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, have not been seen since then. In fact, they're at the bottom of what now is called the Dead Sea, the lowest point in the Middle East, and covered over with salt, the saltiest place. God destroyed it back there in Genesis 19. Why? Look at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, behold, now my lord's tourney, and I pray you unto your servant's house. And tarry all night and wash your feet and go rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. All right, two angels are coming down to warn Lot, God's going to destroy this place. Lot, you need to pack your bags, get your family, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to send fire and brimstone and destroy it. That's where we're at. These two angels have come to visit Lot. In verse 4 it says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Again, the angels back in the Old Testament looked like men. Now, just some side theology here. That means they didn't have big glowing wings, because the people wouldn't have said, called them men if they had these big wings on their back. That's kind of artist rendition to let us know that they're drawing angels. But these men in the these angels in the Bible just appeared like human beings. And they said, where are the men which came into thee? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door and said, and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, some that would like to change the narrative say all those men wanted to do is sit down and have a powwow. They wanted to meet these two men and know where they were from. We want to know them. We want to know where they're from, what their backgrounds are, what are they doing here in Sodom. We'd like to have a discussion. Well, then why did Lot say, do not so wickedly? Was it really that wicked to sit down with a couple strangers and ask them where they're from? I mean, isn't that called hospitality in the Bible? So again, that's just a smokescreen to try to sidetrack everything. The Bible says, bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now with a mixed audience and young people as well as older, I'll not get too specific, but I hope you know what that means. That I may know them. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. All right, there's a Bible definition of this word, know. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Knowing, in that sense, is what produced the conception. Here's men saying, bring these other men out that we may know them. The city is called Sodom. We have a term in our general language today called sodomy. That comes from this experience in Genesis chapter 19. Without going into any other details or getting any more specific in a group like this, we know exactly what's going on in Genesis chapter 19. No matter who tries to rewrite it or explain it away, we know exactly what's going on in this situation. So in verse 24 of this same chapter, Genesis 19, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities which grew upon the ground. Because of that one sin that was such an abomination to God. I mean, there's a lot of other sins going on. A lot of other wickedness going on. But that one, God said, I can't stomach this any longer. I can't take this any longer. I'm going to destroy them because these men are laying with men. These men want to know physically, intimately, other men. Look, if you would, over at the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. One thing that folks say a lot of times, well, this is all Old Testament stuff. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And just for sake of argument, let's say, okay. But look at Jude chapter, it's only one chapter, right before the book of Revelation. Second to last book in the Bible. Jude in verse number 7. Verse number 6 talked about reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, that's sexual immorality, notice this, and going after strange flesh. That's what God calls it. When a man lies with a man, God says that's strange. That's unusual. That's unordinary. And he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for that very sin. The men with the men. Possibly the women with the women. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But Sodom and Gomorrah were two wicked, ungodly cities that were obsessed with this particular sin. And God said, I'm going to rain fire and brimstone down from heaven and completely destroy the place. And he did for all but four people that got out by the skin of their teeth. One of them turned into a pillar of salt before they got to the cave. And then great immorality followed after that because of the influence of that city they'd been living in for so long. It was pure destruction all the way down the line. So man in the garden, God institutes this thing of marriage. Man corrupts it very quickly. Look over at Leviticus chapter 18 if you would. So God now gives Moses a law. And in that law, he sets the boundaries for their sexual relationships. He sets the boundaries that they be not like the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites who had this evil practice like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 22. In the law of Moses, God says in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. The Word of God says, God Himself declares that a man shouldn't lie with a man, neither a woman with a woman. God made them male and female, and from the beginning this is the way it was so. Man has corrupted himself upon the earth. defiled themselves and committed what God calls in this verse an abomination. Utterly abhorred by God. An abomination. Utterly abhorred by God. He puts up with some other sins. He deals with people according to some other sins. But this one is an abomination. This is repeated if you go over a page or so to chapter 20. Verse number 13. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Again, here, folks, you understand you're turning in your Bible. Pastor Leafley didn't write this. No 21st century person penned these things. These are ancient scriptures written from the beginning, setting the pattern as man moves forward with all their advancements. God's saying, as you advance in all these other things, don't forget, don't advance in this. Don't move past this. I've given some standards. God did not give us any standards concerning transportation, communication, technology, but He gave us standards concerning marriage. And He said it's a male and a female. He says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 13, if a man lie also with a mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Utterly abhorred by God. An abomination. It doesn't matter what face they put on it today. To God, it's an abomination. To God, it's a reason for extreme judgment. Here we are as a nation. We have already violated life in the womb. We're already putting to death 3,000 a day in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. And doctors are going in and surgically destroying the life of these young innocent babies in the womb and in the birth canal. And now to add sin to sin, we are putting all this gender confusion out there. And all these transgender and bisexual and pansexual and all these different terms that we're inventing. It seems a new one every day. Most of these words didn't... When I was a teenager, there was the word homosexual and there were some slangs for that, but that was about it. Transsexual, pansexual, all these other things are terms that have been invented since then to cover the mass confusion of our modern society. And God looks down and says, it's still an abomination. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I know these verses that I turn to are familiar verses to you. I know that. But sometimes we just need reminded. We need it refreshed. Because when you turn on your television, you're not going to hear this. When you turn on your television, I don't care what newscast you listen to, they will attack what I'm saying right now. I don't care what television show you watch. They will introduce a character somewhere. Don't they all do it? Have you seen it? You find a new TV show, a new drama or something comes out, and you think, hey, that's kind of interesting. I think I'd like that. And after two, three, four episodes, you say, I like the characters and I like this. Then one of them comes out of the closet, so to speak. Or they introduce a new one that falls into this category because it's being pushed on us and shoved down our throats. And if you say anything... Can we be honest? This whole sermon right now would be classified by many as hate speech. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate people that disagree and live. I don't hate a drunk. Somebody that goes down the street swerving back and forth. I hate what he's doing. He's endangering other people. I don't hate him. And if I get up here and said drunkenness is wrong and driving while you're drunk is wrong, nobody accused me of hate speech. But this one they do because our society has been blinded. Blinded by sin and wickedness, abomination, utterly abhorred by God. Romans chapter 1. God, Paul begins to write here the list of the sins of the Gentiles. And I'm not going to read all of this, but down in verse 24, wherefore? Romans 1:24, wherefore? God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Dishonor their bodies between themselves. That's not talking about marriage between a man and a woman. Hebrews 13:5. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's talking about something strange going on right there. Strange flesh. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God to a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever, evermore. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. Yes, God does not rain down fire and brimstone like He did in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God gives them up. Gives them up, it says, to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. That which once turned God's stomach still turns it, but His judgment's different. Now, in this age of grace, He allows them to get away with it. But He says, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be punishment. They're going to receive in themselves. It doesn't matter how legal society makes things. There will always be a conscience. There will always be guilt. There will always be a Holy Spirit to show people that this is wrong. This is not right. Even when society starts changing and smiling and favoring it, God's disapproval will still be evident in their heart. That's what they're trying to cover over and bury so heavily right now. The Lord Jesus Christ said twice in the Gospels what was said back in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So what did Jesus say about homosexuality? What did He say about gay, lesbian, transgender? What did He say about this? He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, He never condemned homosexuality. No, He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Jesus took the high road. No, He didn't condemn it per se, but He gave us the standard. He took us back to the Garden of Eden. He took us back to Genesis chapter 2, before man got out of there and began corrupting and defiling everything, including himself. Jesus held the standard of marriage, a man and a woman. There are two genders. There's one definition of traditional, and may I say this, it's not, I don't mind the term traditional marriage, traditional family, but I prefer biblical marriage and biblical family. Because whether it's traditional or not, it's still biblical. Now, it is traditional, but more importantly, it's biblical. And that's the standard that Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Word of God have established for you and I. And when we look at candidates to vote for, I'm simply saying this. Don't vote for one that's going to threaten your Christianity. Don't vote for one that's going to call your pastor guilty of hate speech for what he preached from the Word of God. And we have that decision to make on November 3rd or whenever you cast your ballot. Vote biblical values. Uphold what the Bible upholds. Because one day we'll stand before God and give an account for the things we did in the body, whether it be good or bad. I, for one, will never stand before God and have to say, God, here's why I voted for a candidate that was for abortion. I voted for them because I like their position on this thing, or the other thing. And I was willing to overlook 60 million babies, 3,000 a day, because I thought that their position on this would benefit me farther down the line. Lord, I voted for a candidate that was pushing all this non-biblical stuff and pushing this confusion and all this upon our children and the younger generations and the new curriculum being introduced that's got to follow all these guidelines. God, I voted for the candidate on that because even though I don't agree with that, I agree with the other things that benefit me personally. Vote biblical values. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.